Okay, Genesis chapter 50 in your Bible, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 20, page 70 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 20. And let's please stand for the reading of this passage of Scripture, and we'll read the verses responsively. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. They said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." The 20th verse is the text verse.
If you're a new Christian, I'm about to tell you one of the most amazing stories you ever heard. If you are a mature Christian, it is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. I will turn me down about that much, please, just a touch of a ring. I will not endeavor tonight to labor you with a intricate repetition of the story of Joseph and his brethren. But I will simply do my best to take about 5 minutes and bring you up to date so those of you who are new Christians will understand the story. So listen very, very carefully as I relate the high points of a story of one of the most amazing men in the entire Bible. You know, it's an interesting thing in the Bible. There are many folks in the Bible, most every great man in the Bible, has some recorded mark against his character or his behavior. For a David, there was a Bathsheba and Uriah. For an Abraham, for a Noah, there was drunkenness. For an Abraham, there was going into Egypt because he did not have enough faith to stay in the land of promise. For Paul, there was a tremendous desire to go to Jerusalem that prompted him, I think, to leave the will of God, to have his head shaved and take a Jewish vow he never should have taken. And because of his intense desire to go to Jerusalem and his burden for his people. For Samson, that great judge, there was Delilah. For Peter, there was the cursing and swearing and denying that he belonged to the Lord's group. Nearly every great man in the Bible has some black mark on his record. I think God allowed that in order to show us that God can use people who are imperfect, and all of us are imperfect, even the best of us. However, there are those in the Bible, not many, but there are those who have no such mark against them. For example, I find nothing in the Bible about Samuel that would cause me to believe that Samuel ever did anything seriously wrong. The same thing could be said about Joseph. Now, I think there are mistakes that Joseph made, but I find no big mark against the life or character of Joseph, and I admire him tremendously for this amazing record. Joseph was a good boy. He was the favored son of his father. He had numbers of brothers, and his 11 brothers became jealous of Joseph. His father loved him so much that he made him a beautiful coat of many colors. His brothers became jealous of him, and they called him the dreamer because he was given by God the ability to interpret dreams that they could not interpret and to dream dreams that they could not dream. So his brothers, because of jealousy, and may I stop and say this parenthetically, there's probably no other thing that drives people to insane deeds more than the sin of jealousy. Somebody has it better than you have it. Somebody has something better than you have. Somebody's been somewhere you haven't been. Somebody has achieved something you haven't achieved. And this thing of trying to rationalize why they did it and why you did it and didn't do it, and this thing of criticizing and this matter of jealousy, one of the most deadly of all the sins. Well, jealousy, as it always does, leads to tragedy. It led to tragedy when Saul became jealous of David. It led to tragedy when Joseph's brethren became jealous of Joseph. And so they said, "Behold, This dreamer cometh. Let's kill him. And his own brothers decided to kill him. They stripped him of his coat of many colors. And what you're going to be eventually will not be determined by what you can do, but by what you are. For if you are what you ought to be, you will do what you ought to do. But you can do what you ought to do and not be what you ought to be. It's more important. For example, Brother Bordway sang so well a while ago. And the choir, and the ladies, and so forth. But I heard Brother Bordway saying, you enjoyed his singing. I didn't. I did, too. I mean, I enjoyed his singing. But you enjoyed his singing most. But that's not what I enjoyed the most. I enjoyed thinking how many years it took him of voice training and practicing and breath control and voice lessons and how many years it took him of disciplined practice in order to be able to sing like he sang a while ago. Now, young people, if you would be more interested in your character than in your talent. You see, character always seeks the talent that it needs. Character always runs with talent. Talent seldom runs with character. Talent says, I don't need to practice. Character says, I have to practice. Talent says, I can pick out a special and sing it without a rehearsal. Character says, I think I'd better rehearse. A talent says, I'm a pretty good preacher. I won't have to study. Character says, I've got to study. I'm not a good enough preacher. And so Joseph rose to his character level. Joseph was somebody. And even in Egypt, this son of an Israelite, this Jewish boy, even in Egypt, he rose to become the right-hand man to the king of Egypt. He was the second in command of all of Egypt. Having been hated by his brothers, having been sold for 20 pieces of silver, almost killed by his brothers, goes to a country, homesick for his family, homesick for his own country, homesick for his own friends, homesick for his own home, and yet he rises. Oh, let me tell you, my dear parents, if you listen to me, when I say this again and again and again and again, it is 10,000 times more important that your child take the garbage out than he learns to play the piano. Now, I'm not against the piano. Not against the trumpet, not against singing. I'm simply saying it is 10,000 times more important that your child learns character and obedience and principle and punctuality and decency and honor and courtesy and strength and those character traits. You teach your children what they ought to be, and they'll do what they ought to do. Far too much bragging on children. Son, shake hands with Brother Hyam. Shake hands with him. Yeah, my boy can shake hands. You better teach your boy not to show off quite so much. You teach your boy at home to do what he's supposed to do. Teach him to obey. Teach him to work. Teach him to have character. And so Joseph rose to a place of authority and power. Ah, but there was a wife of Potiphar who said, I'll get that fella. I'll get him. And so she came to Joseph and she said, I'll wreck him, I'll ruin him. She came and seduced him or tried to seduce him and she said, come and lay with me. And Joseph left his coat in her hands and fled. And then she went to Potiphar and she said, hey, guess what? That fellow tried to seduce me. He tried to rape me. And Potiphar came down and took Joseph and cast him into prison. But Joseph rose again, brother. You can't keep a good man down. That's the truth. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. You can't keep character down. You can keep talent down, but you can't keep character down. And Joseph rose again till he was in charge of all of the commissary and all the food of the empire of Egypt. Back home, something bad was happening. Those brothers back home and his dad back home were in a terrible famine. They didn't know where Joseph was. They thought Joseph, no doubt, was dead. And so one day, the dad said to the brothers, go to Egypt and see if you can get any food there in Egypt. They came to Egypt. And they found out who was in charge of all the food. It was Joseph. They didn't know. They didn't know it was Joseph. And they came and they asked for food. And Joseph had within his own power the ability to strike them and the ability to kill them and the ability to starve them. Joseph could have said, yeah, you tried to kill me. You think I'm going to feed you dirty murderous hands? Yeah, you sold me for 20 pieces of silver. Did you save it? Did you make any interest on it? Get your silver. Buy yourself some food. You think I'm going to do it? That's what you'd done. That's what we'd have done. Ah, but Joseph made one of the great statements in the Bible. Listen to me. He said, Am I in the place of God? Hear me. Am I in the place of God? What was Joseph saying? Joseph was saying, it is God's business to give vengeance. It's not mine. Vengeance belongeth to God. It's not mine. It's not my job to spit back at those that hate me. It's not my job to hate those that hate me. It's not my job to curse those that curse me. It's not my job to plot against those that plot against me. It's my job to love those who hate me. It's my job to pray for those that despitefully use me. It's my job to bless those who curse me. And it's God's job to take care of whatever vengeance God wants to mete out. And so Joseph, he fed his brethren. And then, you know the story, they went back again. And you know the story about Joseph's father and the younger brother. And I haven't got time to go into all that. But finally, Joseph told them who he was. And they said, oh my, to think that we tried to kill you and you've been feeding us. But then Joseph's father died. And they thought when the father died that Joseph would get them and kill them. Because they thought Joseph was feeding them because of his father. Now his father's dead. And they come to Joseph trembling and say, Joseph, our dad asked you to forgive us on his deathbed. Dad asked you to forgive us. And Joseph said, don't worry. Am I in the place of God? You're forgiven. And then he said, you meant it for bad. When you sought to kill me, you meant it for bad. When you left me there in the pit, you meant it for bad. When you sold me for 20 pieces of silver, you meant it for bad. But he said, God meant it for good. God wanted to have a young Jewish lad to grow up in Egypt and to become head of the commissary of Egypt in order that a nation of people might be fed when famine came to the people of God. So God meant it for good. What does that mean? That means when Joseph was hated by his family, God meant it for good. It's never easy for your family not to understand. College students come to me and say, Brother Hiles, my mom and dad hate Hiles Anderson College, and they don't want me here, and they curse our college. And they say, if you go to Hiles Anderson College, don't you come home in the summertime. And we have college students here tonight, here for the summer, because they're not welcome at home. It's never easy. But God meant it for good. I think the older I get, I used to think, I wonder if I'd ever get over being hurt. I don't mean angry hurt. I don't think I ever get angry hurt. But I get sad hurt. I never get used to people, Brother Bordway. I never get used to nasty letters. I haven't felt real good for a couple of days. I feel better today. Because it's Sunday and I get to preach and get to see my family here. But I felt better today. But I felt sort of bad ever since Friday. Why? Oh, Friday morning, I got a dirty letter. A nasty letter from somebody that I thought loved me. A preacher around across the country. And he's a good man. And he heard some things that weren't true. And he thought Brother Hiles thought he was a big shot. Folks, I don't think I'm a big shot. I know I'm a big shot. And but look, I'm stubborn. And I'm hurt again. And I'm stubborn. And I've got mistakes. But I mean this. There's not one ounce of big shotism in this body. Not one. And he said, hey, you don't care for us little preachers anymore. You've gotten too big to care for us little preachers. If he just knew how many hours I spent last week on the telephone trying to help little preachers. I mean what you'd call little preachers. And trying to help them with their problems. If he just knew how many preachers of little churches that I've fed and tried to help and prayed for. And I don't mind. I know I'm going to have enemies. But all of a sudden, my esophagus here, trouble I got, it just tied into knots. And I never have gotten used to it yet. I wish I could. I wish I'd get over it. I wish I didn't care what folks say. I wish I didn't. But God means it for good. Joseph was forsaken. His own brothers tried to kill him, left him in the pit, and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. But God meant it for good. Have you been forsaken by a family member? God meant it for good. Have you been misunderstood and hated by those that you love? God meant it for good. And you mark my word, the day will come when you will see how that God will show you that it was for good. Joseph, his family hated him. Turn the back, we'll kill him. And they stripped him of that blessed, beautiful coat that was so sacred to him, that coat of many colors his dad had given him, and cast him in the pit. But God meant it for good. What else it mean? It means that being almost killed, God meant it for good. What else it mean? It means that leaving family and country, God meant it for good. Can you see Joseph? Oh, we take the Bible so glibly. And Joseph was sold to the Midianites, and they took him to Egypt, and Joseph grew up in Egypt, and we take it so glibly. Oh, let me tell you something. Can you feature how Joseph must have felt? Huh? I recall when I realized finally that I'd have to leave Texas. Forgive me. I guess you get a little irritated at us. We can't help it because that we came from the greatest state in the history of mankind. We can't help it because Texas was a nation, the only state in the entire Union that came to the country by treaty instead of by secession. We can't help that. We can't help it that Texas won World War I and World War II for the rest of the country. We can't help it. I understand why you'd get jealous of us. I understand that. We can't help it because Alaska's the second largest state in the Union if you melt it. We can't help that. But I know you get a little irritated at Texans, and I guess we are a little bit obnoxious sometimes, and hush, I guess we are, but be it as it may, I'll never forget when it dawned on me that I was going to have to come here to Indiana. I'd wrestled with it for months, and somehow I felt like God was going to deliver me from the bondage of Egypt up here, and then one day, I called Mother, and I said, Mother, could I come over? I just wanted to be a little boy for a few minutes. I just wanted to be Jack for a few minutes. And I went to Mother's house, and I said, Mother, I said, God's told me I've made the decision. And Mother said, Son, you're not going to go, are you? I knew it. You're not going to go. And I said, No, Mother, I've got to go. And I fell at her knees, and like I did when I was a boy, I wept on her lap. And I said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. There's more to it than Joseph just leaving his country. Joseph said goodbye to his family. He said goodbye to his friends. He said goodbye to his father. He said goodbye to his brothers. He said goodbye to the old home place. He said goodbye to the nation that he loved so dearly. He said goodbye to tradition. He said goodbye to heritage. He said goodbye to all his past life. He said goodbye to friends. He said goodbye to playmates. He said goodbye to people whom he had known for a lifetime. And goes to Egypt! And Joseph didn't want to go. Of course he didn't. But God meant it for good. Am I talking to somebody who just left your home state? Am I talking to some couple tonight who just landed here to go to Hiles Anderson College? You got it early so you can get a job and a house before the fall semester starts. Am I talking to somebody tonight? You love First Baptist Church and you love Brother Hiles and you're glad to be able to be in church here, but your heart's broken in two and you carry a burden tonight because you wonder what's going on in the old home church tonight, and you miss the hometown, and you miss your mom and dad. I know something about that, and Joseph did too, but God means it for good. I can look back now and see God meant it for good. Think of all the ministry God has given us here, and think of all the nationwide, worldwide influence this great church has had. And so that time when I gave up family and homeland and friends, God meant it for good. That means that God meant it for good when he was a slave. God meant it for good when he had the hard day. And also, God meant it for good when Potiphar's wife tricked him and lied about him and spread a dirty rumor about him. God meant it for good. Oh, you say, preacher, how could that be good for that wicked, vile woman to try to seduce him? And then she failed. And there he was standing holding his coat. She took his coat and went to her husband and said to Potiphar, look at there, he tried to rape me. He tried to seduce me. Oh, I barely got away. Oh, that dirty, wicked, long-tongued, vile, gossiping, slanderous woman. And yet, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Look at John, exiled to Patmos. That beloved John, the one whom the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who loved to lay his head on Jesus' breast. John, the beloved. There's something awful sad about that good man being exiled to Patmos. Something awful sad about that man being separated from the other disciples. Something awful sad about that man being separated from the church, I think at Ephesus, that was later on his home church. Something awful sad. And I see aged John on the Isle of Patmos, alone. And I see him as he arrives there, and they leave him there. And I see him with no friends. And I see him with his beloved apostles gone. I see him with memories of the Savior. I see him as he remembers the feeding of the 5,000. I see him as he recalls the days when he laid on Jesus' breast. He recalls that supper in the upper room. And he even hears the words echoing, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And John is there on Patmos, but God meant it for good. We wouldn't have had the revelation had John not been on Patmos. We wouldn't have known about the great kingdom age, as John told us in Revelation 20 and Revelation 5, unless John had been on Patmos. What would we have known about the great judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb and the tribulation period and the great rapture of the church and the marvelous truths, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, and see him as he looks beyond what natural eyes can see, and as he feels beyond what the natural heart can feel, and as he knows, finds, and learns beyond what the natural mind can know, and as he perceives beyond what the natural body can perceive, and as he looks up and sees the holy city, and he sees the size of it, and he sees the foundations of it, and he sees the Savior, the light of the city, and John the Beloved sees things that he did not ever see before. Why? God meant it for good. Am I talking to somebody tonight going through the fires of testing and you wonder why this happened to me? I don't know why. But there's one thing I do know. If you love God tonight and if you're in the center of God's will for your life, God means it for good. I said God means it for good. I said God means it for good. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those that are called according to His purpose. Most of you have heard me tell this story. I've told it time and time again, but I love to repeat it for those who are new. I was down in Jacksonville, Florida, preaching. Lester Roloff and I were sharing a big tent meeting down in Jacksonville, Florida. One night when I finished preaching, an old preacher with drooped shoulders and white hair and trembling hands, a squeaky voice, made squeaky by the toil of many preaching of many sermons, and he came up and he said, "Dr. Hiles, could I have a prayer meeting with you?" And I said, "Well, of course." He said, "Could we pray together here at the altar?" And I said, "Of course." We knelt there at the altar, and I prayed. And then when I finished praying, he began to pray. And I'll never forget that old man's prayer. Oh, he had the saintly look of John the Baptist on his face with the sharp eyes of Peter and the robust body of an Elijah. And he had the sweetness of a Stephen seeing Jesus as he looked down and said, "Welcome, Stephen." And the old man began to pray. And as he prayed, he said, dear God, I hate baking powder." I opened my eyes and looked at him. I'd never heard that. I never learned that in the seminary. "Dear God, I hate baking powder." The one I heard said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I never heard that one. "I hate baking powder." And then all of a sudden he got a look on his face like that, and he went, "I hate baking powder." Well, I never had taste any baking powder myself, but I looked at him. The old man said, "Dear Lord, I hate flour. Ooh, I hate flour." Oh, what a prayer. I looked at him. He said, "Lord, I hate shortening. Ooh, I hate shortening." He said, "Dear Lord, I hate salt. Oh, I hate salt." And the look of heaven came on his face. And he said, "But dear Jesus, put them all together and stir them up and put them in the oven and cook them. And I sure do like hot biscuits." And I said, "That's what Romans 8:28 means. That's what it means. It means God meant it for good." I'm talking to somebody right now just eating the baking powder. Don't make up your mind yet till the biscuits get out of the oven. Huh? Don't decide yet. God meant it for good. God meant it for good when those brothers said, "Well, kill him!" God meant it for good when those brothers said, "Sell him!" God meant it for good. No, brother stripped off his coat of many colors. God meant it for good. When he was taken from his homeland and taken to Egypt, and God meant it for good. When he was a slave, and God meant it for good. When he was tricked by Potiphar's wife, and God meant it for good. When he was put down to the bottom again, God meant it for good. God needed somebody in Egypt to strong enough and had character enough to rise to the very top, who would be in charge of all the food of Egypt, so God could feed a whole nation someday. God meant it for good. Look at Jochebed. Look at her gathering a few sticks and rushes and dabbing them with pitch and making a little bassinet type of an ark. Look at that good woman who realized that her son was a goodly boy, as she took the son and the fruit of her own womb and laid that little boy in that ark and placed that ark in the Nile River. She turns to walk home thinking she'll never see her boy again. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. God wanted that boy to rise to become the head of Egypt, and God wanted that boy to become informed and trained in Egypt to come back and lead his people out of bondage. And had it not been for that little woman who suffered and gave her boy up for a while, she thought forever, who turned away and said goodbye to a little baby that had been in her own womb and come from as a fruit of her own body, and she walked away. But God means it for good, Jochebed. You'll see. I'll guarantee you. You don't know now why God meant it for good as you go home with empty arms and wonder if you'll ever see your child again. But God means it for good. See that little baby become the great Moses. See that little baby as he leads 3.5 million people out of bondage. See him as he walks to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." See him as he takes that rod and parts the Red Sea. See him as he leads the Israelites across on dry ground. See him as he takes that rod and smites the rock in Horeb, and water comes out to feed for 40 years 3.5 million Jews. See him! See the mighty Moses! God meant it for good. You see, God sees things in us we don't see. We saw a little baby crying in the bulrushes, but God saw a mighty giant to lead his people. We saw a timid little fellow sucking his thumb, threshing wheat behind the wine press, but God saw a Gideon able to lead the armies against the Midianites. Look at Jacob resting his head on a pillow made of stone. Had to leave his own home, say goodbye to his own mother, to his own father, to his own brother who was going to kill him. Jacob takes off back to the homeland. He stops the first night to rest. He has no motel. He has no hotel. He has no friends to take him in. He finds a hard rock for a pillow. And see Jacob as he lonely goes to sleep that night. See him! But God meant it for good. God meant it for good! Jacob looked up and saw the ladder and saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. God meant it for good. Look at Abraham walking with Isaac to Mount Moriah. See him. See Abraham with his own son beside him. Can you imagine God coming to me tonight and saying, "Take your son, your only son, and take him up on top of Pike's Peak and offer him as a sacrifice." Can you see Abraham as he said to his son, "We got to take a 3-day journey, son. Where are we going?" "We're going to Mount Moriah." Can you see Abraham as that first night he goes to sleep, as I've said so often, he goes to sleep, he looks up to the stars at night and talks to the God of the universe and says, "Dear God, you promised me that my seed would be like the seed, like the sand of this desert land." He picks up some sand and sand rolls through his hands. And Abraham says, "Oh God, that's my only son of promise, and you promised me a great nation behind. Why?" They travel the next day. They go to bed, rest that night, and lie on the desert sand. Abraham looks up and sees the stars in the sky. Abraham says, "Dear God, you promised me that my seed would be like the stars of the heavens, and now you want my boy." See Abraham as he takes his son the third day. After 3 days, they come to Mount Moriah. And Isaac says, "Here's the wood and here's the altar. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham chokes a bit, looks down and sees Calvary and says, "God will provide himself as a sacrifice." But Abraham didn't know what God was going to do. Abraham takes his son, and his son lays there on the altar. And by the way, his son was grown. It's no little boy. His son was grown. Isaac yielded to do it. Abraham binds him, has the fire, has the wood underneath, and about ready to set the wood on fire. He raises his knife and looks at his own boy. And his own boy looks up and sees his father with a knife above his breast about to come down and take his life. And all of a sudden, over here, there's a ram caught in the bushes. And God says, Abraham, hold it! Hold Abraham! Abraham said, okay. God had to argue with Abraham about that. And Isaac said, Dad, did you hear? God said, hold it. And so I don't know that, it doesn't say that's there, but I know it's there. And God said, I think you love me now, Abraham. Take the boy and take him off the altar. Put that ram there in its place. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? Oh, bless God. Can you imagine how Isaac felt when he was unbound? He hugged his father. But listen, those 3 days and 3 nights they journeyed toward the place where Abraham thought he was going to give his own son's life. God meant it for good. God always means it for good. Tonight you're in the center of God's will. Don't you shrink back and don't you complain and don't you fret. You're in the center of God's will, and if you love him tonight, God means it for good. Look at John Bunyan in the Bedford prison for 12 years. How could that be good? John Bunyan's own little blind daughter came and said, Daddy, I've got some good news for you. And he said, what is it, sweetheart? And his own little daughter said, Daddy, we need you at home. We need you at home. Daddy, they said that if you'll just promise not to preach on the streets anymore, you can get out of jail and come home with us, Daddy. Daddy, isn't that good news? John Bunyan looked at his own little weeping girl and said, honey, if they let me out today, I'll preach on the street corner tomorrow. She turned and walked away, but God meant it for good. For God gave Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress in the mind of that good man. God meant it for good. Look at Daniel being carried to Babylon. God meant it for good. Look at Lee Robertson and his wife standing beside a little fresh grave with a little body laying there named Joy. And as that young couple shingle their tears and heartache looking at that little grave of that little daughter, her name Joy, they did not understand it, but God meant it for good, because that was only the foundation for the great ministry of the Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple Schools and Camp Joy. God meant it for good. See a young couple over here in Wheaton, Illinois. Young couple. Little baby was born. Named Betty. And Bill Rice, young evangelist, and his wife found that Betty was serious, was ill. She had spinal meningitis, I think. Fever rose to 105 and 106. She got well, but when she got well, they noticed that she didn't respond. They realized she couldn't hear. See that couple as they went from doctor to doctor in the Chicago loop trying to find somebody to make their little daughter hear. See them as they checked every hospital they could find in America, trying to find somebody that could put hearing in those ears, but nobody could. And they sat down and mingled their tears of broken hearts. But God meant it for good, because that was only the foundation of the great Bill Rice Ranch and the work for the deaf that's gone around the world. God meant it for good. See, Dr. George W. Truett preaching the funeral service for his best friend. I think the friend was sheriff, if I'm not mistaken, of the county. But see that good man standing there preaching a funeral service, and the body lying in the casket was a body that he had killed himself. I said, Dr. Truett killed him. On a hunting trip, these two good friends were crawling through a barbed wire fence, and Dr. Truett suddenly, accidentally discharged his own gun, and the bullet killed his best friend. But God meant it for good, for a ministry was born. C.S. Spurgeon watching a fire, and see him as he suddenly realized and heard the news that 7 of his own members had been killed in the fire. But God meant it for good, because from that came the great ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher that's lived since the Apostle Paul walked the shores of Europe and Asia. See a young preacher touching his dad's cold face. And following the hearse to a grave throwing himself face down on the grave of his dad and said, "Why?" But God meant it for good. Anybody that knows my ministry has been built on the foundation of the death of my dad. Until this day, I never go to bed on a Saturday night without doing a little ritual. I take this picture right here of my dad and put it on the floor, and I fall on my face and I say, "Oh God, help me to preach with the same sincerity and fervor that I wanted my pastor to have when my daddy went to church with me one Sunday night." God meant it for good. You listen to me. You listen to me. I said, you listen to me. Your heart may be breaking right in two tonight. It may be that you don't see anything but the wall. It may be that the sun has not even shined a moment through the clouds in weeks in your life. It may be that your noondays are midnights and your sunrises are all sunsets. It may be that your victories are all defeats, and it may be that all your peaks have become valleys. It may be that it seems like you never rise to a peak, and about the time you get 100 feet up the side of the hill, you fall back down again. But you fall in love with Jesus. And you promise God that if you know what He wants you to do, you'll do it. And from that moment on, everything that happens to you, God means it for good. This morning, after the service, the line was longer than usual, and that's awful long. In the space of 2 minutes, one little brother walked in, had beside him his little boy, as cute as your boy, or as cute as mine was. And he said, "Brother Hild," and there stood that little boy. We talked a minute. Little boy with leukemia. He left. And I tried to compose myself. I talked to another, and in just about 2 minutes, another came in. And there was a mother, one of the cutest and sweetest little girls we have. And that little girl has leukemia. And I've been thinking about it. In just less than 2 minutes, I talked to two parents with children with leukemia. I don't understand that. I wish I did. But I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. One of those couples, that man teaches in Hammond Baptist High School, a loyal, faithful servant of God with a lovely wife who tries to do her best to do the will of God. Mark it down, beloved friends. God means it for good. You say, "I can't see it." You don't have to see it right now. Joseph didn't see it for many years. Another one of them, young man, his wife, came to college here. Gave up their home, their family. Moved, as most many of you have, a little apartment here in the area. And they want to serve God. And as best they know, they've given their lives to God to serve Him. And now all of a sudden the rug's pulled out from under them. God means it for good. I've been thinking an awful lot this week about the Wilson boy. Just about 2 years ago, wasn't it, son? In the youth conference. He was walking down to the big rally in the Civic Center, one of our fine young men. I've been praying an awful lot for Dick and Peggy this week, more than usual, for the family. I don't understand why that little boy was killed. I don't understand why one of our fine young men has to live his entire life with that thought that he was driving the van that day. I don't understand that. But I know one thing. God meant it for good. I can't tell you why Mr. Walker was taken. I can't tell you. His wife needed him. And God knows I needed him. And God knows the work of this church needed him. And all of a sudden, God took him. I don't understand why, but God meant it for good. I can understand, Mrs. Johnson, why you sit back there in that wheelchair. I think about you a dozen times a day. I don't understand it. I don't understand why you want to serve God and have to live in a wheelchair. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend why you want to see. If you could see, you'd read the book. I know that's true, but you can't see. Her vision's going, and she's about blind, and she calls in and says, pray that I'll be able to see. I've prayed 1,000 times for God to perform a miracle. I don't know why. I don't know why her good husband has to push her around everywhere she goes, and their hearts are broken. I don't understand that. But I know one thing. God means it for good. You say, I can't see it! Aren't you glad you can't see it? Aren't you glad we have a Father that's so high above us we can't understand His workings? I can't understand why Mrs. Erickson has to live in a wheelchair. I can't understand why one Sunday morning she was sitting in the service and she said to Randy, Brother Howes is a little bit fuzzy. No smart cracks about that. Brother Howes, a little bit fuzzy. And said, I can't focus too well. They took her to a doctor and they gave her examination, found she had a tumor, and they gave her tumor of the brain. They took it out, but they couldn't get all of it just right. It left her where she has to talk like this. She said, Brother Hyatt, I think that was a good sermon. And whatever work she does at home, she has to crawl on her hands and knees to do it. I can't understand that. But I know, listen, I know God means it for good. I remember first time I ever saw the 13th chapter of John enough to understand a few words. There are three little words there in the 13th chapter of John that I think are so vital. One is the word here. The next is the word hereafter. And the next is the word afterwards. Afterwards. Peter was asking Jesus some questions. Jesus said, Peter, there's some things you can understand right now. There's some things you won't understand right now. There's some things you'll understand hereafter. That means later on in life. You understand it? But then he said, Peter, there's some things that you won't understand till afterwards. I can understand many things now. There's some things I couldn't understand when they happened. I couldn't understand when God took Mr. Salih, why he took him. I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand why the head of our music department, the prime of his life, and so needed, suddenly was taken. It wasn't long till I understood it. I understood it. God wanted us to have that college out there. And we found out that Mr. Salih had decided to sell his own house and put that money in the college fund. It prompted hundreds and hundreds of our people to sacrifice. I understood it hereafter. I didn't understand why my dad was taken. And to be quite frank with you, I got a little mad at God for a while. I got bitter. I said, Lord, I'm a preacher and I mean well, and I'm trying to be sincere and I'm trying to serve you. And look at here, my dad died without you. I understand it now. But there's some things we won't understand here or hereafter. There's some things we have to wait till afterwards to understand. When I stood up here with Cindy 2 weeks ago last Friday night, and looked down on the crowd of people here for her wedding. When I came down the aisle and gave her away and stood up here, my eyes focused on the Strombergs. I thought about the times that little Sharon had been to our house. I thought about her childhood. I thought about the car wreck she had where she was in a coma so long and how that God raised her up. Cindy loved her. I loved her. I can understand why that Saturday afternoon she was taking a bath just before Christmas. The Christmas tree lights on. I can understand why her family was gone shopping, that little, I think, 17-year-old girl at the time. House caught on fire. She tried to get out the window, but she couldn't. I can't understand why I went to the house and saw that charred body of our Sharon slumped over in the bathroom. I still can't understand it. One of the first things I'm going to do when I see Jesus is say, tell me about Sharon. He's going to tell me. And I'm going to say, sure. Well, of course! Well, that's wonderful! I didn't know it! Wouldn't it be terrible if we knew everything now? Huh? Would it be awful? Think how much fun we're going to have in heaven. Huh? Think how much fun. Think how much fun it's going to be, Mrs. Walker, when we say, Jesus, why did you take Wells when you did? And the Lord's going to tell us why. And we're going to say, well, praise the Lord. I see it now. Sure. Sure. God meant it for good. Now listen, and I'm through. Please listen. The only thing you and I must do is be dead sure. And if we center our lives in His perfect will, and if we love Him, as Charles Spurgeon used to say, oh, Jesus, let me to love you so much that when I look up and say, I love you, Jesus, you can look down and say, I know it, Charles. And if we are in love with Him, and if we are in His will for our lives, everything that happens, God means it for good. I'm talking to some lady tonight who's been kicking against the plan of God. You've been kicking, griping. Had to give up my house. Had to give up my car. Had to give up my home. Had to give up my friends. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're trampling and trifling with the will of God and God's plan. God means it for good. I'm talking to some man tonight that because of the will of God, he gave up a good job and he can't support his family like he used to. And you've been kicking, that's not right! That's not fair! Oh, don't tell God that. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. I'm talking to some lady tonight whose husband was taken in the prime of life. And you became bitter. Don't do that. God meant it for good. I'm talking to some woman tonight. This morning, I sat here. Could I share with you just in closing some thoughts I had? I looked at this row of ladies this morning down here. Five or six of the most beautiful ladies you ever saw. My mother, one of them, she's 92 this December. And then there were some old ladies down there with my mother, too. And I looked at those ladies down there and their beautiful white hair. And I wondered, here's some thoughts I had. There was a day when they were somebody's little child. And before they went to bed at night, they felt the warm body and caresses of a loving mother who hugged them. And then there came the day when they found God's choosing of a man. And they exchanged the mother's caresses and the warmth of the mother's body for the tender warmth and hugs of a husband. And then soon little children came, and they felt the warmth of the little child as they embraced the mother. But one day the children were taken, and one day the husband was taken. And I wonder how long it's been since some of those ladies have been kissed. Wonder how long it's been since they've been embraced. Maybe tonight, life has not been what you would think is good to you. But if you love God and you're in His will, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd give us a new serenity, a new acceptance of the tears, a new acceptance of the hard times. Help us to see in the life of Joseph, and then Joseph understood God meant it for good.